It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it's another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Mark.
Good to see you once again. I know in your practice you deal a lot with marriage issues, individual issues, family issues, and you even sometimes deal with issues that young people are going through. And young people are having a lot of problems these days, and we're all just so disturbed by these recent shootings in Nashville. And you kind of wanted to talk about some of the issues raised by this latest event.
Yeah, it seems like there are, as you bring up, you know, I deal with marriages, I deal with young people, I deal with addictions and a number of different things, but they're all connected. And one of the things that I find lacking in a lot of the people that I counsel, and most of whom are Christians, are the ability to see the pattern here and to see the how that all of these things are connected and that the answers are in Scripture. They're not easy to do, but they're pretty simple. The biblical instructions in these areas are pretty simple. I've talked a lot on the show about, boiling things down to, their basic elements. And I've talked about anger, and I've talked about addictions, and I've talked about personalities and all these things, and how that so much of our difficulties can be traced back to just basic fear and shame. And everybody's afraid.
Mm-hmm. Even young people.
Even young people.
Maybe more than ever.
Yeah. Everybody's afraid. Mm-hmm. Everybody's ashamed. Everybody's afraid of the same thing. Mm-hmm. We're all afraid of death, mortality. C.S. Lewis said, said, "I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of dying." So, you know, Christians like to say, "I'm not afraid of death. I have eternal life." Yeah, but you still have to get there. There's still that chasm. There's still that step of faith. And so it's reflected in our behaviors. We may not fear death in some aspect, and we may be able to soften the impact of that by saying, "Well, we have eternal life," although not sure what that looks like. There's not a lot of information. Mm. But our behaviors betray the fact that we do have fear, and that's where a lot of the anger comes from. And we have shame. I'm ashamed because my parents were ashamed, because their parents were ashamed, and that's the internalized message of lack of worth. And so at the root of all of this, the misbehavior in our culture is that basic fear and shame. And those are results of sin, of course. Mm-hmm. You know, we fear mortality because we are fallen creatures, and we have shame because we're fallen creatures. I think one of the things to start off here is that I think parents have to acknowledge this, that they have fear and shame, and they've got to deal with that. As parents, we have to deal with that, and we have to resolve that. And it's not something that we just read a book about or get some counseling on, and then it's over and done. This is a lifelong process. Our fallen nature is with us until we're in eternity with the Lord. Mm. And as long as our fallen nature is with us, fear and shame are a big part of our behavior and a big part of our worldview. So we have to continually be engaged with that because, see, that's what our kids are going through. That's what's driving their misbehavior. And if we don't recognize it and understand it in ourselves, we certainly can't address it in their lives. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times when I'm counseling people, adults, maybe they're coming in because they've got teenagers that they're worried about, or they're out of control, or they're not motivated, or one thing or another. And sometimes it's kind of difficult for the parents to recognize that, you know, they themselves have fear and shame. Their behaviors are different. They're responding to it differently than their kids, but you know, they have frustrations, they have anger, they have fear, they have shame, and it's based in the same thing. So parents have to be dealing with that, acknowledging it, dealing with it, so that they have something.
And they can't just dump them on the church either, because unfortunately we're finding a lot of the church and youth programs and things, they're not really sure what to do either. They're just, a lot of times, they're just kind of entertaining kids and playing games and not getting the scripture into their life.
Not getting,
And that's concerning as well.
It is. Reminds me a little bit of the secular, my secular vocation when I did an internship for 5 years or so in the public sector, where I was dealing with children and children, parents and children, and it was almost always a single parent. So that's where the problems, a lot of them began, is the unstable household. And then the child wouldn't perform well in school, and so the school, well, you can't discipline kids in the school anymore. You know, I've heard of one teacher lately who was put on leave of absence because she gave a student a failing grade on a project. The teachers can't do anything about it. They shift it back to the parents. Well, the parents, it's not popular to discipline or anything like that. So we've given away, kind of put the power, given the power to the kids.
The kid becomes the center of everything.
And then the adults are totally out of control.
And that's where we're seeing a lot of these problems, from all the way to the point where a child says, a little girl says, I think I'm a boy. Yeah. And the parents have to coddle that and do all kinds of things to interject that kind of confusion into a child, and we're reaping the benefits of that.
And in the absence of any kind of guidelines, it's just so politically incorrect to have guidelines and to put guidelines on people. And in the absence of guidelines, what else can you do as a child, you know, but pick your own route? And
if no one else is going to be an adult, they kind of feel like they need to be the adult.
And, you know, the safest place to be now, it seems like, is in one of these areas, to claim one of these pronouns or something, where you're going to be protected from the bullying just by being a weirdo, you know. Mm-hmm. And and it must be, again, in the absence of authority, in the absence of guidelines, it must feel to children and young people the only safe place is to take one of these options that's protected. You know, you had a friend that's a public school teacher, and different from the one the example I gave earlier. And, he often comments on the fact that, you know, kids can come to school and behave any way they want, dress any way they want. There's nothing you can do about it because
that's where they're spending half their life is in school. Mm-hmm. And teachers, they don't know what to do, and they're unfortunately being coerced into teaching certain things. And it's a real conundrum.
I thought I'd comment a little bit on possibly the profile of this person that did the shooting. Not just her specifically, but you can some of this stuff is pretty general. It obviously there was a personality disordered personality. These people are typically very isolated. They live in an echo chamber, and this is like almost could be stated about youth in general today. Mm-hmm. But I think the trans people are acting out the frustration of the whole generation. They're kind of, you know, taking the step to express the total frustration.
It's just another level of problem on a generation that's already lost.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, I think, you know, every generation has had their shock behavior that they're, you know, I'm going to run away, you know.
And this is the new thing, the new cool thing, the way to rebel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that kids are looking for the boundaries. It isn't a safe place when there aren't any walls. And I think kids, every generation looks for the boundaries. And what we don't understand today, what we've lost is the understanding that if you set that boundary— so long as it makes sense. The problem is setting boundaries that don't make any sense because you're just you don't understand yourself. And so parents making rules, you know, if you don't get your homework done, I'm grounding you for the rest of your life. You know, things that they're not going to enforce that. It doesn't make any sense. You don't get to eat you don't get any lunch today if you don't do such and such. Things that don't make any sense. They don't promote any kind of rational boundary, And so the parents lose credibility because they back down, and then But the echo chamber, irrational, selfish beliefs, irrational beliefs. All of our behaviors are based in our beliefs, and our emotions are based in our beliefs. And people have irrational beliefs. If I don't behave in such and such a way, I won't get attention. Or if I don't behave in such and such a way, I will, lose this very, very important friend group or something like that. Somebody passes you on the freeway and you get angry because you have a belief that, well, that did something to me. That took something away from me, robbed me of some kind of position or power. These irrational beliefs, selfish beliefs, very, very maybe performance-driven. The transition, I think, from, in this particular case, from the woman to the man, which was, I think you see the transition going the other way more than you see it this way. But obviously, in that case, it would have been some father issues because, the father in the family is the one who bestows on the child, whether it's a boy or a girl, a sense of self-worth. That we have an attachment with our mother, but we have to impress our father. We have to bond with the father. So every child wants to do that. And so if the father is absent or if the father doesn't do enough to give that child that sense of I'm okay the way I am, I'm good the way I am, if he doesn't do that, then the child's on a search for what can I do?
Well, I have seen, though, that this transgender stuff has taken hold in a big way with young women. Young women seem to be kind of en masse doing this, trying to become a girl or trying to become a boy.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And of course, this person who committed this crime, it wasn't really a child anymore. This is a 28-year-old.
Yeah, that was obviously, I thought maybe a military dad, maybe lacking male affirmation, maybe even a very high-performing and unaffectionate mother. Maybe she was military, too. There's a lot not there, so obviously we're
wondering, too, as we're recording this, not sure, there's supposedly a manifesto, and how much of this anger was directed back at her Christian foundations. Her family was Christian, supposedly very religious. She seemed to target, but not wasn't a random school she picked. It was where she went to school. And so, ironically, these kids that we've let kind of go astray are coming back, and they're angry at the church, angry at the Christians, angry at the people who supposedly should know better.
Yeah, there's a hopelessness with these kids. There's a disparity. And as we're talking through this, as parents and as leaders, as ministers, we have to take the responsibility. There's no way around this. We can't go back and correct our faults, but we have to start taking the responsibility. With this generation, there's obviously a hopelessness. Now, what is hopelessness? Well, a lot of times that's a disparity between my self-image and unrealistic expectations. And so we find a lot of these things, they're becoming global issues now, but they've always typically been more in the West where we've had these unrealistic expectations, and then there's this disparity, and we got to keep up with the Joneses, we got to be attractive, we've got to have this because somebody else has it, and that creates hopelessness. And then what do you do in hopelessness? Well, you develop hatred, and you want to take things into your own hands and shock people. And there's no, we say, nature abhors vacuum. So as ministers and parents, if we don't give knowledge, they're going to fill their heads with nonsense.
That's exactly what's happening.
Through movies and social media. And
most of this contagion is coming to them through their social media and their TikTok and all this stuff.
And music, I look back on some of the songs that we used to sing when I was, a kid. And the ridiculous lyrics, but you began to believe them because the chord progression was attractive. some of the Crosby, Stills stuff. Almost cut my hair, and first thing people are growing their hair longer because, we believe in long hair, but no, it was just the chord progression, and the lyrics were nonsense.
Or smoke pot, everybody smoke pot.
Yeah.
I Am the Walrus from the Beatles.
Yeah, and you would listen to lyrics like that, and somehow you would gain a belief about...
maybe I should.
If there was anything to believe at all, you would have some kind of belief. You wanted to belong to whatever that message was. I want to belong to it because that's really a snappy beat, and I got...
Yeah, this generation is adrift, and is there a way to deal with this? How do we deal with this as families, as parents? Daniel does a lot of family counseling, and if you are struggling with your relationship with your young person or you need help in this regard, Daniel would love to offer his help. And how do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Two offices, Edmonds and Kirkland, and also do a lot of Zoom counseling now that people are finding how convenient that can be.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. You know, anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel and I are discussing ways to help the family, ways to help those wayward young people and make sure they don't become, obviously, a shooter is an extreme example of the rebellion that can happen, but maybe some more basic things to start to help those young people in our lives, Daniel.
Yeah, you know, we can't always protect our children from deranged, hopeless people, but we can help them. We can help them to avoid becoming deranged and hopeless people. You know, there's always going to be evil in the world. We're not going to be able to get rid of the evil, but we can address some of the issues that trouble our kids. And one of the first things is, you know, we've got to deal with the issues in our own life. So I wanted to ask, first of all, the question of where we failed. Now, this is the uncomfortable part because we have to look at, you know, where we've made our mistakes. And there aren't any perfect parents. And I've looked back on our parenting. And, you know, if you've had children and young people and they've grown up and they're out of the house and you look back and you have these regrets. And I know that if you're anything like me, sometimes these things can wake you up at night and keep you awake all night because of something you said or the way you said it or something that you did and you wish you could go back and undo it or do it differently. And
that's why they went off the rails. By the way, I said that one thing when they were 10 years old. Yeah.
So, you know, children make choices. When I was growing up, I made choices. My choices weren't my parents' fault. But what I didn't appreciate at the time was how deeply it hurt them and their own mistakes. And as a parent now looking back, I see the other side of it, and I realize that all kids act out. You know, there's something about our human nature. Mm. It's kind of like there's a dark side and a righteous side, and that is we want to know, and we were created to know. We were created to know God. But knowing, needing to know can get us into trouble, you know, God, Adam, and Eve into trouble. And we still have that, you know, needing to know. Our kids are that way. And so when we look back and where have we failed, we need to face some of our failings here. Now, obviously, there are people listening who have infants. People who listening who are planning to have kids
or grandkids,
and then there are people who have adolescents, and people who have teenagers, and people who have young adults, and people who have grandchildren, and so the role is a little bit different in all of this because if you're just starting out with your child, this information is good starter information for you to recognize that you have to deal with your fear and shame or you aren't going to be able to raise kids that can deal with theirs. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on and give you some. I'm just got to be able to hit the tops of the mountains here. We failed to study and we've failed to teach. Now, you can't teach what you don't know. So, and I talk to a lot of parents, and I've been guilty of this myself, of just kind of going by the seat of my pants through those parenting years and just hoping by gosh and by golly that my kid will survive. And being stumped when they ask questions about, you know, I remember one time our daughter asked about, you know, what was life like in the dinosaur days, you know, and you know, I kind of stumbled through that because at that time I didn't have a lot of, you know, young Christian, young father, and I didn't know what I believed about a lot of these things. So I just kind of hummed and hawed. And what I should have done was probably gone and, you know, put that question on hold and then let's get a book and read about it and see some different viewpoints. It's something along those lines, you know, but we forget, we failed to study. We fail to teach. And basically this is one of the things that I see the problem with, leaving it up to someone else. And this is, do not do this. So if you
do not do that,
if you've got a young child or, you know, a young child or an adolescent, or even a teenager, but by the time they become teenagers, the concrete's beginning to dry. So try, you know, we want to try to catch this earlier. Don't leave it up to your pastor or your Sunday school teacher to preach the gospel to your kids. Mm-hmm. Do it yourself. You, you don't know the depth of the pastor. You don't know the depth of the Sunday school teacher. And if your child gets an image of you that, okay, mom and dad don't know, so they're shifting me over to this other person, you're just going to lose credibility. So if there are, you need to not shift it. So you shift the responsibility to the pastor. He shifts it to the deacon. He shifts it to the Sunday school teacher. They shift it to the school counselor. They shift it to
the iPod.
To the iPod. And so the kids, they're not getting teaching. So parents, it has to start with us. And if you're a minister, a youth director, listening to this podcast, you have a responsibility to know the gospel and to be able to explain it to young children. And if there are areas that you're not sure of, you have a responsibility to study those. So that's where we failed first, to study, and we failed to teach, and we've just passed the responsibility or assumed that the pastor will take care of it. The Sunday school teacher will tell my kids about salvation. My Sunday school teacher will probably explain sin. They'll probably explain, you know, things like the Godhead, or they'll probably explain these kinds of things. And so nobody gets it. Nobody gets it done. So we have to study. We have to learn in order to teach. In this situation, the fallout of this situation that happened, the shooting at this Christian school, there was a one-time popular, I don't see him around very much anymore, but he used to be a real popular Christian artist and good singer, good musician, good singer, and he kind of resurrected a song because of this shooting, and he resurrected this song and he posted it on YouTube. And, you know, I listened to it, and it was the most hopeless song. It was it was just, you know, it was a prayer to God, but it was kind of like Jeremiah. It was like the weeping prophet. And, you know, we can't leave our kids there. We have to understand these things.
It's okay to express some doubt and some questions, but you can't leave it there.
No, you can't leave it there. And if there's an area in your Christian understanding that you don't that's got you stumped, you have a responsibility, again, not to pass that on, but to figure that out. So we don't want to just be hopeless. We've got to figure these things out. We have to know these things as pastors. We can't just stand up in front of the congregation and say, you know, woe is me, boy, we're in for a, you know, buckle in. Or our Sunday school teachers or parents, and I should have said parents first, we need to understand our beliefs. Okay, where are you weak in your Christian understanding? That's where you need to reach. You don't have to know these things, but you have to know, if you don't have the answer for your kids, you have to know where they can get it. And we can't know everything about God, but we need to continue to try to. That's why it's so important for people to be physically in church, where they can get feedback on their beliefs. You hear things that don't seem quite right, or they challenge your own beliefs. And you need to go check that out and get that ironed out. And then, you know, hold some of these things loosely because you still might be wrong, but at least have an answer. Mm. Are you weak on prayer? Are you weak on the Godhead? Are you weak on church attendance? Mom, Dad, why do we go to church? Was Jesus really the Son of God? You know, what's the authority of the Scripture? If you're weak on those things, you need to be working on them. We can't leave these up to other people. And then finally,
This is the most important thing. You have to lead.
We have to lead.
We have a crisis of leadership in the home, in the country.
You have to lead. And what we look at, young people look at in their parents as far as the gospel is, so my parents are, you know, want to like instill the gospel in my life, or I want to instill the gospel in my child's life. Okay, here's the thing. They're not going to be able to sell it to me unless it's personal for them. And by personal, I mean, you might ask yourself this question. If my daughter was looking for me in the house and she couldn't find me, what are the odds that she might open the bedroom door and find me on my knees praying? Now, if the answer to that is zero, that's not a good thing. I mean, not everybody does that, get on your knees and pray. But how personal is your relationship with God? Is it just going to church and having a moral, mm-hmm. or is it something that's really personal? Really personal. That's the starting point. Mm. Does it impact your life? Does your faith have an impact on life? Your life? Does it really govern the way that you behave? Is it your worldview? Does it change the way you behave? Does it change the way your responses to life, your responses to tragedy, your responses to blessing? Does your faith impact that? Mm-hmm. And thirdly, is there an objective purpose in it? You know, you're living this life, Mom and Dad, you're going to church, but what's it all about? is there an objective purpose to it? How does it all fit together? What does your marriage have to do with your ministry in the body of Christ? How are those things tied mm-hmm. together? What's mm-hmm. the objective purpose? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, studying, learning, teaching, and leading. So those are things that we can't always protect our kids from evil and the tragedies of life. But hopefully, if we get down to business in our own faith and our own walk, we can keep them from becoming, from going up hopeless and pointless and without direction and without meaning.
This generation needs direction, needs help. And if you'd like some help from Daniel with family issues, how do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. At BibleBasedCounselor.com, you'll find radio shows and podcasts. You can repeat this show if you like. Also, I have offices Edmonds, Kirkland, and do a lot of Zoom these days for convenience for people.
Okay, Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.